Thank you so much, Jeremy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Certainly had a lot of that happening this week in that song, as we've had a number of our church families experience deaths this week. Had three different grandfathers die this week, Diane Hefner's and Parker's buried their grandfather yesterday, and then Hannah Vess's grandfather all died this week. So I know those families would continue, or would like for you to continue to pray for them. We have a stewardship of trust. That's the gospel. We're supposed to relate that purely. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." We were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. What a wonderful and powerful thing it is to have the gospel at our disposal. The gospel changes lives, doesn't it? I doubt there is a New Yorker that could ever forget the petrifying fear that sank deep into the hearts of New Yorkers from July 1976 to August of 1977. Pure intimidation would cause women to cut their hair short and dye it blonde in an attempt to mask their gender in the night. Couples would no longer feel that it was safe to take a night stroll, and police would advise against sitting in parked cars after dark. As one NBC reporter would put it, New York was crippled and controlled by the fear of one man. By August of 1977, six innocent victims were murdered, and seven more were physically and mentally altered by a serial killer who called himself the Son of Sam. He wielded a .44 caliber bulldog revolver. After one of the greatest criminal hunts in American history was solved, the self-pronounced Satanist was identified as a shy young Jew by the name of David Berkowitz. Reporters cornered David's astonished and horrified father, Nathan Berkowitz, as he begged for forgiveness from the victim's family for what his son had done. However, upon his arrest and even in court, young David had a sinister smile on his face. His lack of remorse never stung worse than when he shouted in the court at the parents of the victims, "I'd do it again. I'd do it again in a heartbeat." He was sentenced to, I think, six consecutive life sentences. People tried to kill him in jail. They tried to hang him. They slit his throat. And through it all, he was a bitter, nasty young man. But one night in his cell, tears of sorrow and recognition of sin were followed by the acceptance of a Savior. Now, having obtained the peace that passes understanding, our new brother set a course to spread the gospel of his Savior. As the apostle went from Saul to Paul, now the notorious serial killer went from the Son of Sam to the Son of Hope. He made a statement. By the way, he turned down parole because he said, "I did the crime and I deserve to be behind bars." But he made this statement: "When it seems our lives are destined for destruction and there is no hope, along comes God. He is always right on time." Aren't you thankful for the gospel? Some of you may have sat in this room this morning and thought, "Well, a guy like him getting saved? Isn't that what the gospel is for?" Well, some of you are convinced of it anyway. Some of you, I'm not sure. That's exactly what the gospel is for. And by the way, you're just like him. You say, "Well, I've never murdered anybody. Ever hate anybody?" Because that's Jesus' definition. See, we love to categorize, but the fact is the gospel changes lives. "Well, it's just a prison confession." Oh, okay. You know what? That's not your business. God will sort that out, right? And he's not a walk in the streets. He accepted his punishment. Someone has said, for the Christian, the gospel is more than facts. It is a treasure which God committed to our trust. This is interesting. In verse 4, the word allowed means to deem worthy or to examine to prove it. It comes from a word that means to be accepted. In other words, God has deemed us worthy to be put in trust with the gospel. The word to be put in trust is to entrust a thing to one. In other words, God has entrusted us. He's deemed us worthy to be placed in trust with this gift, and it's called the gospel. And nobody else has it. Rocks don't have it. Trees don't have it. Animals don't have it. Angels don't have it. All of those could proclaim God's glory, and in some respects they do. But they don't get to share the gospel. That has been put in trust for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul tells Timothy. As a steward of this trust, we must relate purely the gospel to those around us. Father, as we open this text this morning and look at some other passages as well, may we burn with a zeal to share the gospel to the world around us. Thank you that the gospel changes lives like a serial killer locked away in a jail cell. What a wonderful privilege it is to share this book. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to see first off this morning the opportunity of the gospel. Then we'll look at the opposition of the gospel. Third, we'll look at the openness of the gospel, the object of the gospel, and then the outworking of the gospel from this text of Scripture. Let's jump back to verse 1 so we can get what Paul is saying here before we get to verse 4. The opportunity of the gospel, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. The opportunity of the gospel. It's really important for us to understand that in order to share the gospel with others, you have to have an entrance into their lives. You have to have a purpose for it to go in there. In other words, Paul came into the city of Thessalonica with the express purpose of opening the gospel to these people. He went there with that intention. That's why he came. We need to be purposeful in our interactions with people so the gospel can go forth. Can I tell you, when you understand the New Testament and in essence the entire Word of God, you understand that the reason God has us here, the reason He has put us in trust with the gospel, is to communicate it everywhere we go. That means when we go to Walmart, we're not really there to buy groceries. We're primarily there to figure out who does God want me to share the gospel with today. When we go into the hardware store, we're not primarily there to buy a nut or a bolt. We're primarily there to figure out who does God want me to share the gospel with today. You've been placed at your job because you have a trust of the gospel. You've been placed in every circumstance to say, hey, how can I share the gospel today? By the way, it doesn't always have an entrance, but we are to purposely go with that thought process. Who can I look for? When I get to the gas pump, is there somebody around here? Is there a guy on the opposite side of the gas pump that I should intentionally try to start a conversation with one purpose? The gospel. That's what we've been entrusted with. And we have a stewardship with it that we will give an account for. See, here's what happens. We're so wrapped up in what we do that we forget that that's been our primary purpose. We go to Walmart to buy groceries. That's what we're there for, because we've got to eat. But God only wants you to eat and survive so you can share the gospel. I hope you understand that. That's what I'm trying to get across this morning. And that's permeated through the Bible. Paul entered every city. He didn't first look for the place to find food. He first looked for a place where there was a gathering of people he could share the gospel with. That was what his intention was. One author said, stewarding our life for the sake of the gospel is an opportunity, not a sacrifice. The gospel is a trust, and it is our responsibility to invest our resources in delivering this precious, life-changing, eternity-changing message. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. It's handed to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This word treasure means the place in which good and precious things are collected and laid up. What is that treasure? If you look at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's the gospel. Paul says we've been given this. Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The idea in those in the Great Commission passages, if you look at them, it's as you are going, share the gospel. In other words, it's not just go about life. It's as you're going about life, share the gospel. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the stewardship that every person who is saved is going to give an account for. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, in your feet, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation means the act of preparing or a readiness. When you leave the house, are you prepared to share the gospel? You walk out of the house, do you have your list of things you're supposed to buy? Do you have the gospel ready to go? Do you have tracts? Do you have an opportunity to pray that I'll get a chance to talk to the guy or the gal? By the way, the basis for all your action is your belief system. The basis for all of your action is your belief system. So what do we really believe? And what do we really believe? I didn't say what you said you believed. I said, what do you really believe? Do you really believe the gospel changes lives? Do you really believe that the gospel is what's going to save America? Or is that just something that's cute on your Facebook post? Because if that's what you say you believe and you don't ever share it with anybody, that is not your genuine belief system. Because your actions betray you. Do you really believe that the person you run across who's got issues, that the gospel is really the answer to their lives? Do you really believe that people who are out there that are in your neighborhoods, that you work with, that you rub shoulders with in your grocery stores and in your restaurants and in your post offices and whatever else you go, do you really believe that those people will spend eternity in hell one day without the gospel? Your belief system dictates what you do. What do you really believe? See, God said, I've put you in trust. I've entrusted you with this precious gift. It's called the gospel. The gospel. J.K. Johnson said, Christ met unbelievers where they were. This is a powerful statement. He realized what many Christians today still don't seem to understand. Cultivators have to get out in the field. According to one count, the gospel records 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. Notice this. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, and 122 were out with the people in the mainstream of life. In other words, Jesus met people where they were, out there. Not necessarily in here, out there. What can you do to plan to share the gospel this week? Intentionally, you're preparing yourself, you're readying yourself. See, we go about life without thinking about it. We don't go prepared to share the gospel. Do you leave your house if you're going to buy something without your wallet? I mean, you may sometimes, right? But you think about it. Do you leave your house without your car keys? You don't get very far, right? Do you leave your house without gas in your car? Again, That will only carry you so far. You will get gas eventually, one way or the other, right? See, those are all things that you have to prepare for. Do you prepare for the gospel? Intentionally. That's what God is telling us. What do your actions say about what you really believe? The opportunity of the gospel. But number two, the opposition of the gospel. Verse 2. Paul says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." A casual survey of the Word of God will tell you that where Paul went and shared the gospel, there was opposition. We sometimes think that if we do right, that there'll be no opposition. The truth is, the more right you do, the more opposition you're going to face. The word suffer here means to be afflicted. The word shamefully entreated means to treat shamefully one who was injured by another by speaking evil of him. In other words, these people were nasty in their speech. But I want you to notice something. The response to opposition is not silence, but boldness. The response to opposition is not silence, but boldness. Notice what Paul says here. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. And this is not the only time this is revealed in the Word of God. The word boldness means to grow confident, to have a boldness or an assurance, to assume a bold bearing. In other words, Paul says, even though we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, let's think about Philippi for a moment, could we? How was Paul shamefully entreated at Philippi? Beaten? Thrown in jail, all that, that would make you want to be quiet, wouldn't it? Paul says, we walked into the next city. We walked into you, Thessalonica, and with a boldness, we once again declared the gospel. That's because that's what was Paul's entire life was about. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." They had just left the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin said, "You either be quiet about this gospel stuff or we're going to bring you before us and beat you again." And they go home and tell these people. It says, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that we'd be totally rid of persecution." That's not what the Bible says. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Two verses later, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Paul says to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." What does opposition cause you to do? What does opposition cause you to do when it comes to the gospel? Does it make you timid, afraid, quiet, "I'm just going to back out of this"? Or do you say, "God, would you give me boldness to share the gospel? Lord, I'm pretty scared." You ever been scared to share the gospel? I have. Absolutely. I'll never forget this time. There was a whole circle of motorcycle guys, and they looked the part, you know, the whole nine yards, you know. And I'm pumping gas, and the Holy Spirit said, "Those people need the gospel." And I'm thinking, okay, number one, I'm busy here, Lord. And after all, the gas pump says, "Do not leave gas tank unattended." I mean, see, I got to obey the rules, right? And I'm on my way to visitation at church. Hello. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't listen to those kind of excuses. I don't know about you, but he just gets a little bit louder, you know. So I finished pumping my gas, and I thought, well, I can obey or disobey. So I walked towards these guys, and I'm going to be honest, I was pretty scared. Like, "Lord, I don't know what they're going to say to me, da-da-da-da." I walk up to them, and I'm like, "Guys, I just was pumping my gas. Notice you're standing here. I've got some really good news I'd like to share with you. I've got a little gospel track here that tells you how you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And they were like, cool, no kidding? I was like, yeah, no kidding. And I gave them all out. Now, I was short a couple, and the guys were like, hey, man, I want one of those things. I'm like, I'll go back to my car. Give me just a minute. You know, not every time does it happen like that. But, you know, sometimes the devil loves to put fear in our heart. So what happens if they shamefully entreat us? What happens if they slam the door in our face? What happens if they say, you're a nutcase? Okay. Is that going to stop us from sharing the most precious truth we have? That Paul says, let's be bold. When is the last time you prayed for boldness to share the gospel? God, would you give me boldness? You know, to be honest, as I studied this passage, I thought, Lord, when's the last time I prayed for boldness? When's the last time you actually gave me boldness? And so this week I began to pray, Lord, would you give me boldness? Where are the people that need the gospel? Do we think there are not people around here? I can tell you, they're all around us. They're all around us. And nobody else is going to share the gospel if we as Christians don't do it. So we see first off the opportunity of the gospel. Secondly, we see the opposition of the gospel. Third, we see the openness of the gospel. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness, or God is witness. You know, we don't need trickery and those kinds of things. We just let the power of the gospel do its trick, do its work in people's hearts. We don't have to come in slyly and deceive them and try to cloak it somehow with this other stuff and mix it all in, and hopefully there's a little tidbit of the gospel gets in there. And Paul said, that's not the way we came to you. We didn't come to you with impure motives. We didn't come to you with a mental error, a straying about, or a wrong opinion. We didn't come with a flattering discourse. We didn't come with a pretext, a cloak of a greedy desire. Paul says, none of that we came to you with. We just came with you for our exhortation. Our powerful discourse, our encouragement to you was to share the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says, when we came to you with the gospel, it was the power of God that transformed lives. Do you trust the gospel to do your work? The gospel will do what it's intended to do. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you trust that it does its work? Just let it go, if you will. Let it be presented to people. Give them the chance to hear the gospel. Well, nobody wants to listen around here. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is simply to share it with them. And if they reject it, that's between them and God, but you will have done your duty. It only works if we give it. When's the last time you actually gave the gospel to someone, either through tract or through testimony? We actually shared with someone. Number four, we see the object of the gospel. The object of the gospel. Notice verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. See, here's the point that Paul is trying to communicate to them. We build relationships with people because it's through relationships, through truly loving and caring about those people, we have an opportunity to communicate the gospel with them. So what intentional relationships are you building today? Intentional. Okay, I'm going to build a relationship with this person because I want an opportunity to present them with the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is what God has done. This is the trust that God has given to us. Christian, come on up here. Cody, jump up for a minute, bud. All right? Let's assume, Cody, you're probably much more like God than Christian, so let's make you God today. I'm kidding. That's because I know you better, buddy. All right.
That's right.
Okay. All right. Let's just assume for a moment that Cody's playing the part of God. You okay with that? Not really, but it's okay. Yeah, I understand. Okay. Here is Christian. Move over there just a little bit. Right, that, not real far. Right there. Okay. Christian doesn't know God. What our job is as reconcilers. A reconciler is to bring people together. Our job that we've been put in trust with the gospel is to take God and Christian and bring them together. That's our job. You're like, well, wait a minute. Christian doesn't want anything. Get away from him. Christian doesn't want anything to do with him. Okay, listen. Here's what we do. We think that we have to make Christian come to God. We don't have to make him. We just have to put them together. That's our job. God will draw them. God's Holy Spirit can work in Christian's life. And if Christian ultimately says, I want nothing to do with God, then I have dispensed, if you will, my responsibility. Not that I want him to go to hell anyway. But I can stand before God and say, Christian, I tried to bring you to him. I tried to reconcile you together. But here's what we do. We go to the store, and Christian is my cashier at the store, and he's checking out my groceries, and he says to me, how are you today? Great. You got a smile on your face. What's that about? I'm just having a great day. We totally miss it. It's like, couldn't we say something? Hey, can I tell you? I'm going to tell you one of the things that thrills my heart that I'd love to share with you, Christian. He's checking out groceries. Listen, you don't need a 3-hour sermon right now. But you could say to him, Christian, can I tell you the thing that has meant the most in my life? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever heard of Jesus? He's checking out his groceries. Well, can I leave you something? I'd love to leave this with you. What's your name?
Christian.
Oh, it's Christian. Okay, good. What a weird name, right? Okay. It's Christian. Great, Christian, I tell you what, I'm going to pray for you when I leave. Would you read that for me? Absolutely, I'll read. Great. I don't have a lot of time, but listen, we miss doors of opportunity when we don't try to reconcile them together. And God has said, listen, folks, that's what I've given you to do. This is the trust he's presented to us. You guys can have a seat. If someone handed you $1 million and said, I'm going to come back in a couple of years and see how you've managed that money. Would you just shove it in a corner somewhere? Because after all, I don't want to lose any of it because I might do something wrong. God talks about that, thou wicked and slothful servant. You're like, but Pastor, you don't understand. I am really shy. Do you think that's a surprise to God? I'm not trying to be unkind to you. I'm just saying, do you think that's a surprise to God? That's not a surprise to him. Well, if I tried to say to Christian, can you read this track? I would stumble all over myself. Paul says it's not enticing words of man's wisdom. I don't care if you say, well, but actually, read this and walk away. At least you've done something. At least you've tried to give the gospel to this guy instead of walking out as if there's nothing there, as if we've not been given a dispensation, as if we've not been given this opportunity to reconcile the world to God. What a What an powerful, powerful opportunity we have for us. Truth is, not just academic. It holds the power to change the way we live. Romans 10 and verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Paul says that's what we're supposed to have. It's our object. Our object is to build relationships with people. And Paul said, "I gently communicated to you, just as a nursing mom would do. I affectionately gave to you." We were willing, Paul says, to pour out ourselves for you, to do nothing but share the gospel. Are you intentionally building relationships with others for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them? You know, it's amazing to me is the people that have said to me, "Pastor, I'm a pretty shy guy. I'm just not this guy that goes out there and just starts talking about anything. You know, it's just not in me." They can talk about stuff that interests them. I've heard guys like that talk about baseball. They'll wear a baseball cap. "Hey, what are you doing? You a Cincinnati Reds fan?" "Sure am. I was born and raised here." "Great. You can start a conversation with someone about a baseball team that really doesn't matter. Doesn't matter at all. But the gospel does. Are you intentionally building relationships with people for the purpose of sharing the gospel? Number five, the outworking of the gospel. One of the definitions of outworking is to work harder than. Notice verse 9. "For ye remember," he's talking to the church at Thessalonica, "for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." In other words, Paul said, we worked hard at this gospel. Now Paul is telling them, not only did he work for his material needs, he said, we weren't chargeable to you, but Paul also said, we shared the gospel with you. Many cities that Paul went in, he worked a regular job, if you will. He was a tent maker. He would make tents from early in the morning to the afternoon and evening time period, and then he would go preaching the gospel. It didn't matter what he had to do to get an opportunity to do what God had called him to do. The word labor means intense labor, united with trouble and toil. To travail means a hard and difficult labor. You know, the fact is, the gospel is hard work sometimes. I've known people who have shared the gospel with a friend 100 times before they finally came to know Christ as their Savior. Are we willing to work hard for it? "Well, my neighbor has told me no 15 times. He must not really be interested." Can you keep going back? Now, I'm not talking about being unkind. Just keep going back. We got a brand new neighbor moving in. We're going to bake them some stuff and start a relationship with them. I don't know what their spiritual condition is, but God's placed them my backyard. Do you think that's just coincidental? I don't think so. The people you work with, you think God brought them to you just coincidentally? No. He's given you a dispensation of the gospel. How hard do you work at sharing the gospel? How hard do you work at it? Are you relating the gospel to others purely? Because that's one of our stewardships. It's a stewardship of trust, the gospel. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. How will you give an account for this stewardship? What will you say to God when you stand before Him and He says to you, I gave you this gospel. What did you do with it? What'd you do with it? Who'd you try to share it with? Who'd you try to communicate it with? Who'd you try to give it away to? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. How necessary is it for you to share the gospel? I looked at multiple polls this week. Multiple polls. 98% of Christians never share the gospel. That wasn't one poll, that was multiple polls. 98%. Can you tell me why? You say, Pastor, you're trying to put a guilt trip. Listen, I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I'm trying to give you reality. Can you tell me why we can have a church-wide outreach and 25 people out of 140 show up? Well, I do it some other time. Do you? When? When do you share the gospel with people? I know this is not a fun message. By the way, just in case you're wondering, God really worked me over with this too. I went to a restaurant this week and had no tracks with me. I looked down at my car, I'm like, I'm out of tracks. How do you do that? Well, because you weren't thinking about the opportunity to share the gospel. That's how you do that. How burdened are you to share the gospel? Again, how necessary is it for you to communicate to others the gospel that has been placed in your trust? In your trust. It's easy for us to look around us and gripe about a world gone mad. It's easy for us to say, those people are crazy. What they need is to be saved. That's true. And there's one method that God has given for them to hear the gospel, and that's us. There is no other method. God hasn't ordained any other method for them to hear it, but us to communicate it to them. What are we doing with this stewardship? How are we going to give an account? Father, these types of messages are more difficult to deliver. It would be easier to preach an encouraging message, if you will. Lord, I find in my own life that I get desensitized to the need of the gospel around me. That people desperately, desperately need you. And Lord, I pray that we'll walk out of this room not with an excuse, but with a purpose. This week, I am going to intentionally start relationships in order to share the gospel. I'm going to intentionally take tracks with me. I'm going to intentionally look for conversation starters. Would you help me for that, Lord? I need that. I need this reminder. And whether it quote-unquote works or not, may we let the power of the gospel do its work. I will thank you.